All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 down to verse number 4. Tonight we're going to talk about the shepherd and his sheep. And we're going through a study called Simon Says. And Greg, if you could turn that back screen on back there for me, that'll help me to know where we're at as we're going along. I've got a lot to say tonight. I know I'm not going to finish the sermon in its entirety, and I just want to take my time with it. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to verses 4, we're going to be talking about the role of a pastor. And we're going to be looking at this, and I think it's important for us to look at this. And a lot of the things I'm going to say, I think, will help you to understand what the role, the responsibility of any pastor is, whether that's me who is standing here or the pastors that come after me. It's important for the church to understand what the biblical role is and responsibilities to a pastor. And so we'll be looking at the roles, we'll be looking at the responsibilities, and we're not going to get into all of that tonight. We're going to look at one of those, but our text begins in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1 down to verse number 4, where he begins saying, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger," it says in verse 5, "submit yourselves unto the elder." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to talk about tonight the shepherd and his sheep, and basically the pastor and the congregation is what we're going to be looking at, and I believe it'll help you and be a blessing to you. So you can be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we study what Simon has to say tonight. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and Father, how it excites us, God, and liberates us, Lord, and gives us exactly what we need for spiritual service. And God, I pray that you would open up our heart and our mind tonight to the teaching, the preaching of your word. As we look at the passage before us, may we understand what the God-given role is to the spiritual leaders of the church, namely the pastor. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what the roles and responsibility is. We will look to his reward in weeks to come, but help us, Lord, to look at the first half of this passage, and may we discover your plan for God's man. And Father, may we teach it and preach it. Lord, may we have a church that is governed rightly by the Bible and what the Word of God has to say. So open up our heart and our mind, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, as Peter is writing, as Peter is writing this book, you have learned that he's writing to a group of people who are suffering great persecution. These folks are coming up against the emperor there in Rome. He has basically blamed them for burning down the city. And Peter writes to them about the fiery trial that they're enduring. He's blamed them for burning down the city, and he has brought persecution up against them. And basically, these believers are running for their lives. They're trying to rectify or justify the claims being made against them. And it's a very trying time for them. It's a group of individuals who are struggling with persecution. They're struggling with tribulation, and they're receiving all sorts of trials. And so it's a group of folks that are discouraged, and Peter is trying to encourage them with this letter. Basically, when the hammer of satanic oppression falls down upon any of us, including those in the Bible, you'll find out, friend, it has a way of just pounding at the church, leaving us very helpless at times. Entertaining feelings of hopelessness, that's where this church is at. The satanic hammer is pounding down on them. It's blasting away. They are discouraged. And so Peter takes some time out after everything that he has said already, trying to encourage the church. He takes some time out and he focuses on the leader. Out of everybody else in the congregation of the people, he tries to focus on the leader, namely the pastor. And he tries to remind the pastor of what his responsibility is within the text. He starts off in chapter 5 and verse 1 using the word elder. You'll find out here in a few moments there are three different terms that he uses. All three terms speak of the same man. But Peter is describing the pastor and his people, and he uses a word picture that's very familiar to us. It's the word shepherd. And describing that relationship between the pastor and his people, he brings to us the image of this shepherd and sheep imagery. You know, the Bible is replete with that type of imagery. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Psalms chapter 100 and verse number 3, there again says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So over and over again, the Bible depicts the believer and Jesus, or God. We are the sheep and he is the shepherd. And the New Testament calls Jesus the great shepherd. Now, although Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, the pastor stands in Christ's stead as a gifted shepherd. You have the great shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the pastor stands in Christ's stead on this planet in the church dispensation as the gifted shepherd. He is the one who articulates the word of God. He's the one that leads God's people. He is here in Christ's stead. He is the leader. And so it's interesting that the sermon that we're going to preach tonight, our study is very unique because it's preached by the pastor, namely me, and the subject is the pastor. And you say, "Well, Brother David, you're the pastor and you're preaching to pastors. What does this have to do with us?" Well, you'll notice in verse number 3, it has everything to do with you because it can be applied to you, even though the message is from the pastor to pastors. Verse number 3 says in our text, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock." Here Peter says that the pastor is to be an example. Pastors are to be an example that people can follow. And so it's important for you to understand that whoever your pastor may be and wherever you are at on your journey, in your Christian journey, you are to look to your pastor as a spiritual example of faith. Now for me, that puts a big weight upon my shoulders. It's very humbling and at times it's very haunting to think that people are looking to me for their spiritual example. It humbles me. It keeps me on my knees. It keeps me to the point where I recognize that one day I will stand before the Lord and give an account for not only myself, but how I have shown my example to others. And I know that there are some that watch me. They watch every move I make, every word I say, every action I have. And that's very humbling, but as I said, it's also very haunting. And so I ask you as the church, you pray for me as your pastor. That I need your prayers. I need to be where I know that God's people are praying for me so I can do exactly what God has called me to do. Because being a pastor is a very, very difficult job. And I know that there are some out there who believe that there is the perfect pastor. And by the way, there's only one perfect person, and that's the Lord. Amen. But there are those who believe that there is a perfect pastor. As a matter of fact, I came across a very humorous job description for the perfect pastor. And you ready? Here's the job description. First of all, he's got to be a Tennessee fan. No, I'm just kidding. I put that in there. But that would be a perfect pastor. It says the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. If he has hair, he parts it down the middle so he doesn't offend those who parts theirs to the left or to the right. Since his appearance must not offend, he is both tall and short at the same time. He's both fat and skinny at the same time. He has one brown eye and one blue eye. he smiles all the time, but consistently maintains a straight face as to the seriousness of his task. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he is also the church janitor. He is 30 years old, but he has 40 years experience. Above all, he is handsome. I'm disqualified right there, all right? The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He visits all day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor, he never misses the meetings of any church organization. The perfect pastor, he is always busy evangelizing the unchurched and is never out of the office while he spends quality time with his family. You can agree with me that there's no such thing as the perfect pastor. And the Bible tells us here is the qualifications or the job description of a pastor. You will find in the terms that Peter uses, he describes to us exactly what the pastor is to be. And it's interesting, he uses three terms, which we'll study here in a few moments, but he uses three terms that will help us discover our very first point, which is this: the role of the pastor. The role of the pastor. Now, what is the role of the pastor in the life of a church? What is he to do? What is he to become? Who is he and what is his job? The Bible gives you and I three descriptive terms of a pastor in the New Testament. You'll find these three terms listed here right within our text. Number one is the term elder. It's found in verse number one. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also am an elder." Peter says, "I'm an elder also." This is pastors. This is a pastor preaching to pastors. So he uses the word elder. The second term is the word shepherd, which is found here in verse number 2, where the word picture is, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." The pastor is seen as a shepherd, not only a shepherd, but an elder. The third term is the word bishop, or we would use the word overseer. It's found in verse number 3, or rather verse number 2, "Feeding the flock of God," there's the shepherd, "which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." How is he to do that? Not by constraint, but willing. Not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Those are the three terms that you will find in the Bible that talks about the role of a pastor. He is an elder, he's a shepherd, and he is the overseer. Now, according to one man, John MacArthur writes in his book, each of the terms, pastor, elder, overseer, describes the facets of the shepherd's role. All three terms appear in the book of Acts, chapter number 20. When you read Acts 20, chapter 20, verses 17 and verse number 28, and also our text here, you'll see all three of these terms that are found speaking of the same person or the same responsibility. Each term represents something that the pastor ought to be. He is to be he's to be an elder, he is to be a shepherd, and he is to be the bishop or the overseer. Now, it would be proper if you not only were to call me Pastor David, but it would be proper to say Elder David. It would be proper to say Shepherd David. It also would be proper to say Bishop or Overseer David. All three of these terms describe who the pastor is. What is he to be? And it describes his role. Now, let's break all three of these down, and that's going to be the brunt of our text, because I want you to understand them tonight. Let me break all three of these down, and then we'll look into the pastor's responsibility and the pastor's reward in the weeks ahead. But first of all, let's look at the pastor as an elder. What does that mean? Elder means it's a man of spiritual maturity. Now, understand that. It's a man of spiritual maturity. When we are speaking of the pastor as being an elder, it's talking about an individual who is mature in the faith. The Bible teaches you and I in the pastoral epistles that a bishop or a pastor, he's not to be a novice. That is, not a beginner. But the word elder here does not mean elderly. It's interesting, the word elder there is from the word where we get Presbyterian or presbytery. I stand here as a presbyter of the church. That is, I'm an individual who God has called into the ministry. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm old or an elder. What it means is an elder is somebody who has respect and they are esteemed in the church. Now, you know as well as I do that there are many men, even in our society today, they have literally shattered what it means to be an elder. They have abused the office. They have brought ridicule upon the office, and there's not a lot of esteem nor respect for God's men. It seems like, what was it, a year ago that you had the guy that was down there in North Carolina that was burning things, burning the Quran with his hate speeches and all this and that. You know, I may not agree with the Quran, but I'm definitely not going to be a fool for God's sake in the eyes of the world. I'll be a fool for Jesus, but not a fool for the world. And there's a lot of individuals have done a lot of foolish things when it comes to Christianity, the things of God. And here we have seen in our culture that there's this diminishing respect for the pastor. There's this diminishing respect and esteem for the man of God. Pastors have split churches. They have split deacon boards. They have brought corruption, compromise, adultery, lying, thieving. All these things have come from the pastorate. And it's a shame and it's a disgrace. And the reason why I believe it takes place is because somewhere in the man's life, he never learned to put parameters up in his life and to guard his testimony and to guard what God has given to him. And as a result, there's this diminishing quality that takes place within the church. And so it's important for you and I to understand this, though. Although sinful man does sinful things, God's plan has never changed. Although people corrupt the office, they bring a diminishing reflection upon the office, God has always instituted his man as an elder. That the man doing the will of God and the work of God in the worship of God, he is to be esteemed and he is to be respected. It doesn't mean elderly. You say, well, it means that, you know, a person has to have, you know, gray hair and wrinkles on their face in order to be an elder. That's not what the term means at all. It's a term of respect and esteem. You see, Timothy was an individual who was a very young man. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Being an elder doesn't mean that you have wrinkles on your face. Being an elder means you have Jesus in your heart. And the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers. Here's a young man serving in Ephesus, and he is the pastor of the church, probably somewhere around 30 years old. He is a pastor there in the church. Let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example, Timothy, of all believers. How? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You be an example in these areas. You see, it's Jesus in the heart that qualifies a man for spiritual leadership. It's not the color of his hair, nor the wrinkles on his face. It is Jesus Christ in the heart of that believer. And you know what? I've been in church all my life. My dad was a Baptist deacon, and the only thing I ever know is going to church. My earliest memories as a child is in Sunday school and Christmas plays. That's all that I've ever known. And I've come across a lot of believers in my 42 years on this planet. And you know what? I have found some very young believers to be very mature individuals. And I have found some other believers who've been saved for a very long, long time to be extremely immature. You see, friend, it's not the age. It's not the age. It is having Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Whether you are 30 or 300, it does not matter. The Bible teaches you and I, when you have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life as a pastor, you are to be an elder in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and impurity. Be an example unto the flock. Can you say amen? So here the word basically means his maturity. The pastor is to be someone who is a spiritual, mature individual. Now I believe that maturity is a process also. There are many, many things that I am still learning about the pastorate. Although I may hold a doctor's degree and still going to school today, working on another Bible degree, it does not mean that I have arrived. And you know what? I'll find this out. My whole life's journey with God, if God lets me be 99 years old in the ministry, I will still discover there's all sorts of things I need to learn about the ministry and about God. You see, you never get old enough. I heard a man say one time, as a matter of fact, it was a fellow that was standing right here in our own church. And he looked right at me and said, I don't need to study that. I've read that already. I know everything about it. Oh, do you really? I'm going to tell you, friend, the Bible is a lifelong study. Some would say amen. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how well-read you are. It doesn't matter what your education may be. You will find something brand new about the Bible every time you open it. You know why? This book is alive. It's a living book. It's not just words, flippant words, put on parchment. This is a book where God breathed into it. It's a living book. Can you say amen? And every time I read it, I find something brand new, and it makes the journey so exciting. You see, as a pastor, his role is to be a spiritual person. Now, I will say this about any pastor, or if you're here as a pastor, or if you're listening to the sermon on the internet, or however you may be listening. If you're going to be a pastor, and you're going to be one that's exercising spiritual maturity, you have got to grow as a pastor. Any pastor that is not studying and not challenging his mind is a lazy pastor. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see that in the weeks ahead. The Bible teaches us that we are to guard the sheep. We are to protect the flock of God. There are so many ideas and theologies that are out there that we need to understand what the Word of God has to say. So, pastor, you have got to study. It's got to be a priority. You see, the Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter number 6, when there was a problem in the church, it wasn't the apostles or the preachers that handled it. They found some deacons to take care of the problem. Why? They said, so we can keep ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. The most important thing to any pastor is the preaching of the Word of God and the prayer and the intercessory ministry for his church and for that ministry. That is the number one priority of any pastor. If he's doing anything else under the sun, if he's busying himself with anything else, he is neglecting the God-given role that God's placed upon him. Thus, our churches are anemic. Thus, our churches don't understand the Bible. Thus, our churches don't understand what they believe and why they believe it, because the pastor's not feeding them. Thus saith the Word of God. Pastor, study. Make sure you apply yourself. And just don't read within your denomination. I believe you ought to stretch your mind. You ought to make sure you understand why people believe things and why they embrace that. I think it's good for us to understand that we are to develop a biblical worldview. I think it's good for us to study other religions. You need to understand what the Buddhist means and what the Hindus mean by nirvana. You need to understand what they mean, that this physical world is nothing but an illusion, and that sin is just an illusion. You need to be able to articulate what you believe the Bible to say. That this world is not an illusion. That sin and death is working within your body. That there is no nirvana. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Can you say amen? And you articulate it in such a way, as a pastor, as a preacher, that you defend the faith. The Greek word is apologian. That is, you're ready to give an answer. It's the word apologetic, that you have a speech of defense. And so if you are a pastor, if you are in the ministry, you need to make sure that you are gaining ground in the area of spiritual maturity. And so you read, and you read broad. You study, and you study long. You search the scriptures, and you find out what you believe to be true, and you ask God to burn that on the inside of your heart. You see, an elder is not elderly. It's not the wrinkles on your face. It's not the color of your hair. It is having Jesus in your heart and in your life as God being the Lord of your life. You see, an elder is a man of spiritual maturity. But second of all, notice this, that the second term we study is not only an elder found in verse 1, but in verse number 2, here's the role of a pastor: feed the flock of God which is among you. There is the imagery of a shepherd. Here we say a shepherd, a man of spiritual ministry. Not only is he an elder, a man of spiritual maturity, but he is a shepherd in the sense of spiritual ministry in verse number 2. Now, it's unique. You know, the Bible calls the church, all of us here, the Bible calls us sheep, right? And we think, oh, isn't that so nice? I'm so glad God calls us sheep. Isn't that bad? You know, God calls us sheep. That was corny, wasn't it? God calls us sheep, and how nice that is, huh? So cute and cuddly and all this and that. But really and truly, when you study the term, it's really not that very complimentary on the behalf of God looking down on us, calling us sheep. You know why? Number one, sheep are dumb animals. When you study sheep, you'll find out really they're dumb animals. A sheep is prone to wander away. Now, your dog can wander away, and your dog will come back. I remember I had a dog when me and Melissa was living in Indiana. That dog's name was Pepper. Me and Pepper didn't get along. Pepper tore up my coat. I had a nice, long cashmere coat in Chicago. It gets 20 below zero. When you spit on the ground, it freezes. It gets so cold. I had one of them nice, long coats. And I walked into my house one time, and I seen pieces of gray fuzz laying all over the carpet. I thought, what is that? I walk in the bedroom, and that dog has worked his way inside the lining of my coat. He was a poodle. He's inside the lining of my coat, and my coat looked demon-possessed. He's running around on the inside of my coat, and he has tore my coat to pieces. Well, let me tell you, I really didn't feel saved at that moment, all right? And we'll end the story right there. Pepper. Then he tore up my blue jeans. He ate my blue jeans. That dog, he wasn't a dog. He was part goat. He would eat everything in sight. Well, Pepper ran away one day. And I was like, yes, praise God. That dog is gone. That was Melissa's dog. And I thought, that dog's gone. Sorry, honey. Sorry, the dog's gone. You know what? I got up the next morning around 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. I turned the corner to get in my car, and there stood that rotten dog. That dog had been gone for days, and that dog found his way all the way back. You can lose your dog, that dog will come back. A cat, you can lose your cat, and a cat will find its way back. Well, they say even a horse can lose its way, and a horse may find its way back. But a sheep wanders away, and when it does, it can't find its way back. God looks at us and calls us sheep because we are prone to wander away. And many times when God's people wander away, they can't find their way back. They can't find their way back to the house of God. They can't find their way back to prayer. They can't find their way back to the study of the Word of God. They can't find their way back to fellowship. They're like sheep. Basically, sheep are dumb animals. But not only are they dumb animals, but you study sheep, you find that they are defenseless animals also. Now, a dog will bark, and a dog can bite, but a sheep will not bite, and a sheep will not bark. They are defenseless animals. They have no way of defending themselves. They have no way of protecting themselves. So here, they're sheep, they're dumb animals who are prone to stray away, and they can't find their way back, and now they're out there with no defense. So not only are they dumb animals and defenseless animals, but they are dependent. Sheep are dependent animals. They depend upon the protection and the provision given by the shepherd. And so the imagery that Peter has here, he talks to the pastor of the church, and he's saying in verse number 2, feed the flock of God. Pastor, this is your job. Why? Because sheep are prone to wander away. They are defenseless animals. They are dependent animals. They need a shepherd. They need a pastor. Give me any church in America that doesn't have a pastor, and I will show you a church without a direction. I'm going to make the statement. You may agree with it. You may not. That's all right. But God doesn't bless people. God blesses his man. When it came to the nation of Israel, God blessed Moses. And as God was blessing Moses, the people prospered. Remember the story when they were fighting? Moses had his hands up in the air. As long as his hands was lifted up, his rod was up, his hands were up, the people are winning the battle. But as soon as his hands grew weary, and his hands went down, the people started losing the battle. God sent some companions by. They lifted up his hands, and they held them up all day. And as they held Moses' hands up there, they were winning the battle. Can I tell you, friend? God was blessing his man. And when God blesses his man, the church is blessed. So any church without a shepherd is a church without a direction. God has given us gifted shepherds sent from the great shepherd to lead and to guide and to direct according to the word of God in Christ's stead. And so here the Bible teaches you and I, here is a man who is a pastor. He is there and the sheep becomes dependent upon him. Do you know that the pastor, he is actually the protecting shepherd. Basically, one man called him the Secretary of Defense in the government of the church. The pastor, number one, listen, the pastor is to defend the sheep. That's why he's the Secretary of Defense in the government of the church. The pastor is called to defend the sheep. He's there to watch out over them. He's not there to be lazy. He's not there for filthy lucre's sake. He's not there because he just woke up one day and said, I want a pastor. No, God puts within him the ability to defend the sheep. And he defends the sheep through the study and the prayer of the Word of God. When Paul was in Miletus, he came there to Ephesus and he called all the elders together. And when he called all the elders together, all the pastors together, this is what he said in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and verse 29. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that when I leave here from Ephesus, there will be some that will come in and try to spoil the church. There'll be some that come in and try to bring heresy into the church. So he says, pastors, elders, overseers, take heed to yourself. This is what God has given you, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. It's not the responsibility of any deacon in this church. It is not the responsibility of any organized committee in this church. It is the only responsibility the pastor who holds the role as pastor to be the overseer of the church, God has given to him. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the Holy Spirit giving that task to the deacon, to a committee, or to a layperson. It is specifically outlined in Acts 20, the pastor is to be the overseer of the flock of God. Why? It is the ministry that the Holy Ghost of God himself has laid upon him. See, you can't do it without the Holy Ghost of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what college you've gone to. Friend, you can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to seminary to be a preacher. You've got to be called of God. You've got to be anointed by the Holy Spirit because it's not your ministry. It's his ministry. It's his ministry working through you. The Bible says, I know these things are going to happen, Paul said. When I depart, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. Let me tell you this. As the pastor of this church, I'm not afraid of other churches stealing my sheep, though I don't like proselyters. I don't care for other pastors who go around trying to pick off other people's members. Sad to say, there's even some right here in our area. They'll dangle any fish they can out there to convince you that this is where you need to be. Let me tell you something right now. You will never, ever find that quality in this preacher. If you want to come and join this church, it's not because I'm going to sell you a sales pitch. It's not going to be because I'm going to take a big fish and dangle in front of you, show you why you need to be here. If you're going to join this church, you need to tell me God has led us here. God wants us to be here. I'm not going to try to pull you in or fish you in. You need to pray and ask God, God, is this where you want me to be? And if you say, Brother David, this is where God wants us to be, I know without a doubt we want to join this church. We want to yoke up with you. Then come on. Let's get busy working for the Lord. But you'll not find me trying to pry another sheep from that man's flock. I'm not really concerned about those, though, who are trying to steal the sheep, though I don't like proselyters. I am afraid of the devil who tries to deceive the sheep. I'm afraid of the devil coming in and deceiving our denomination who believes on the fundamentals of faith. I'm afraid that we've come to a point where our teenagers don't understand what they believe and why they believe it, that the devil deceives them with philosophy, the devil deceives them with ideas of man and humanistic reasoning and all these things. I am afraid of that, that the devil grabs a stronghold upon our churches. That's why God tells the pastor, be an elder, be a shepherd. The sheep make stray away. The sheep has no defense. But they are dependent upon the man of God to feed them the word of God so they have a ready defense in their heart. Can you say amen? You see, one individual wrote this. When it comes to the pastor is to not only defend the sheep, but he's also to direct the sheep. One individual wrote this about leadership. He said, leadership in a local church is indispensable if the church is to have direction and purpose. The ultimate leader, normally the pastor, leads others to accomplishment of a common goal. The Bible contains numerous examples of how God has been pleased to use leaders to accomplish his purposes. The Christian leader must be careful to observe biblical guidelines in leading the church, particularly in assuming the role of a servant leader. Seven traits of a good leader are self-management, good decision-making, effective communication, appropriate leadership style, compatibility with people, ability to inspire, and a willingness to pay a high price. The act of leading requires vision, enlistment, delegation, and motivation. I can tell you tonight that leadership is essential to the life and the mission of any church. Without leadership, the church will flounder around. The church will struggle. The church will be set on a haphazard course in their pilgrimage for that better place, and they will find all sorts of troubles and trials along the way. They need leadership. The church needs spiritual leadership. Can you say amen? And so God gives us gifted men among gifted believers to give us what we need. As one man said, according to James Means, the church is undergoing a leadership crisis that is evident from five symptoms. Number one, the absence of meaningful growth in the churches. Number two, the amount of discord and disharmony among congregations. Never in my life have I seen so much discord and disharmony among God's people. It is a lack of leadership. Number three, the number of brief pastorates and ministerial burnout. There are thousands of men who leave the ministry every single day. All because of pastoral burnout, ministerial burnout. Number four, the rise of a spectator religion that caters to the fallout from churches with leadership problems. Number five, the high percentage of non-ministering churches. He gives these five reasons as symptoms, as to why there's such a crisis in leadership. And so I'm calling upon pastors, spiritual leaders today, that God has called you not only to defend the sheep, but God has called you to direct the sheep. God has given you that responsibility. It's a responsibility delegated out by the Holy Ghost of God himself. It's a role that God dispenses upon his leaders, and that leadership is essential to the life of any single church. And we see that because of the five things we just seen. There's such an absence of meaningful growing churches today. No evangelism, no soul winning, no Bible study, no dynamic prayer life. Just a mundane routine getting together of some social outlet. We are more than a social outlet. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are more than a social outlet. We are the saints of God, washed in the blood. We've got the majesty of his name. Can you say amen? God has called us together as the church, the ecclesia, the called out of God, God's holy people. God has called us to be that. And so leadership is so vitally important. The pastor is to defend the sheep. The pastor is to direct the sheep. And then also the pastor disciplines the sheep. It's the role of any pastor to make sure that there is discipline within the church. I will say that the discipline part is one of the toughest things that a pastor can go through. Even in my ministry here, I've gone through some difficult things with some difficult families. And sometimes it's very tough to say the tough thing. I've been with families that have been struggling within their marriages, and I've had to say the tough thing. I've actually had situations in the past where I have actually picked up the phone of the significant other and told them, I am here with a family trying to get their marriage together. If you are a decent human being, back off and let me try to put their marriage back together. You say, Brother David, that's very bold, but that's what it takes to bring families back together. You see, sometimes it's difficult to be the one who disciplines. My dad used to say stuff like this, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. And I always used to think, well, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, take it easy, Dad. You know, we can do this another day. You know, it's all right. And I can tell you that as a pastor, sometimes it's very tough. Sit down with somebody that you love and say, here's the sin that's in your life right now. This is what the Bible has to say about your lifestyle. And you don't do it to be a lord over somebody's life. The Bible makes that very clear in verse number 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Nobody put me here as a dictator, but God did put me here as a shepherd. God placed me here as a shepherd. And so I'm to discipline. You say, how do you know you're to discipline? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preachers, listen. Preach the word. That's your job. Preach the word. Number one, responsibility. Preach the word. You'll not preach the word if there's no input, there'll be no output. I used to have a preacher tell me when I was a young preacher, he said, listen, just get up there and open up your mouth, God will fill it. And it'll be filled with a bunch of foolishness. You need to study to show yourself approved. The workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And as you do, now Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. How am I to do it? I'm to be instant in season and out of season. That is, when it's popular and when it's not popular. It means to be ready at all times, at every occasion. You be on your feet, on your toes, ready for battle, ready to engage any single time. You see, the ministry is not, a friend, a showboat. The ministry is not such a lifeboat. The ministry is a battleship that you're on battleground. You see, God's not delivered us yet. Can you say amen? We're not in heaven as of yet. There's battles every single day, and the preacher is to be ready to be engaged in battle. He's to preach the word. How? He's instant season, out of season. Here's what he's to do. Here's the discipline part. Reprove. He's to rebuke. He's to exhort. How am I to do that? With all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm not to do this based upon my opinion. My opinion, it's not going to get you anywhere. Someone says, well, Brother David, what's your opinion on my situation? Well, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. I may have an opinion on it, but it really doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Because sometimes the Bible sometimes puts a big whooping on my opinion. I'm flesh and blood just like anybody else is in here. And sometimes the Bible comes around and smacks old Dave. Sometimes the Bible's hard for me to grab a hold of. But it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It don't matter what your opinion is. What does the Bible say? And so the preacher is to discipline with long suffering. That is, be patient. Be patient. You know, when I've tried to help people along the way, I can't expect them to change tomorrow. It's a process. I've had individuals I've tried to help that have been hooked on pornography. They've had ruined marriages. They've had failed marriages, smoking dope. They have had drinking problems, cursing problems, all this and that. They sat down right in my office. They speak to me. We pray together. And you say, oh, I just can't imagine. You know, someone shouldn't be acting like that. Listen, friend, there ain't anybody in this room above sinning. Nobody. Any among you without sin, Jesus said, cast the first stone. And so I'm sitting there, and I can't expect them to change tomorrow. Or even the next day, I'm to make sure that I use discipline with patience and doctrine. Healthy teaching. Why is it called healthy teaching? Because the person that you are rebuking or disciplining, they have ill spiritual health. And what they need is the antibiotic of the Word of God. And that is healthy teaching. Sound teaching. Doctrine. You see, the pastor is to defend the sheep. The pastor is to direct the sheep. The pastor is the one who disciplines the sheep. And the pastor is the one that develops the sheep. Now, out of all the things that I have to do, defending and all these things, this is probably my favorite one that I enjoy. And that's developing the sheep. You see, the Bible teaches that the pastor, he not only guides the sheep and guards the sheep, but he has the wonderful privilege of growing the sheep. And that is feeding them the Word of God. And that's one of the funnest things that I get to do as a pastor. See you develop. Those of you that enjoy gardening, you know how it is. You plant a seed, you care for that garden, you pull out the weeds, you check on it all the time. You make sure it has everything that it needs to grow something beautiful. And that's one of the things I enjoy about being a pastor. I take the seed of the Word of God and I plant it deep down into the human heart. And through prayer and interaction and through study together and counseling and all these things, I get to watch you grow into something beautiful for God's glory. I get to watch God's garden of grace begin to blossom. And I see it on Sunday morning. I see it on Sunday night, on Wednesday, when we go on visitation, on a missions trip. I see people begin to grow in the Lord. And some of them, they are never, ever, never, ever the same. And it's one of the great privileges of any pastor that he gets to develop the people of God. So understand this. I'm never too busy to talk to you. I'm never too busy to reply back to an email. I'm never too busy to give you some scripture to help you to grow. Because it's my passion. It's what God has placed on the inside of my heart to help you to develop. Alex Montana once said, he's one of the professors there at the Master's Seminary. He argued this. He said, spiritual leadership is the development of relationships with the people of Christian institutions or body in such a way that the individual and the groups are enabled to formulate and achieve biblically compatible goals to meet real needs. By their essential influence, spiritual leaders serve to motivate and to enable others to achieve what otherwise would never be achieved. You see, God places something on the inside of your heart, and it's my responsibility to identify that and to pull it out. You say, Brother David, how does that happen? You don't know all of us personally. I can tell you there's something unique that happens in the heart of a pastor when he begins to pray for his people. God reveals things through the study that is unbelievable. And what you'll find is, even though I may not know you personally, and you may be a member, I preach on a certain subject, and you come to me and say, Pastor, it was like you were preaching at me. Did somebody call me? No. Did somebody send me an email or text me and tell me what was going on in your life? Absolutely not. It was the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the shepherd, identifying exactly what you needed. And the great shepherd takes his Holy Spirit and guides the gifted shepherd in his stead to tell you what you need to do on your spiritual journey. I'm telling you, it's absolutely beautiful and awesome. And when it's in conjunction and in harmony with the Spirit of God, there is nothing like it. In the life of the church, supernaturally, God transcends time and all this and that and speaks to your heart and takes the Bible and bridges a gap right to your heart. Absolutely nothing like it. It's a great privilege for the man of God to stand and develop and watch it blossom and grow in grace and in mercy. Charles Jefferson, in his classic work, was entitled The Minister as a Shepherd. He lists seven basic functions of a genuine shepherd. He said, number one, to love the sheep. Number two, feed the sheep. Number three, to rescue the sheep. Number four, to attend and comfort the sheep. Number five, to guide them. Number six, to guard and protect them. And number seven, to watch out over the sheep. That is the role of any pastor, to love, to feed, to rescue, attend, guide, guard, and he is to watch. He is not only seen in our text as the elder, the one who has spiritual maturity. He's not only seen in our text as a shepherd, one who has spiritual ministry. But last of all, very quickly, he is seen as the overseer. He's a man with spiritual management. He's the man with the spiritual management. Look at the text. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Watch this. Taking the oversight thereof. How? Not by constraint, but willing. Not a filthy lucre sake, but of a ready mind. Overseer. The pastor is to direct, and the pastor is to guide, and the pastor is to oversee all the affairs of the church. If you are a pastor and you are not directing and guiding and overseeing the affairs of a church, you are failing in your responsibility. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible says that the pastor is to negate that responsibility. He is the guide, he's the guard, he's to protect, he's to oversee the affairs of the church. Now, the church is served by committees. But the church is not ran and overseen by committees. This church can never function without all the volunteers in this church. This church can never function. Listen, there's things that are going on tonight that are out there in Awanas, that there are people that are working and praying with our children. There are volunteers working with our college and career and our children right now. There's all sorts of committees and those volunteers who are working in the church. But nowhere in the Word of God does a committee run the church. Nowhere in the Word of God does a committee oversee the church. It is the pastor's God-given responsibility as outlined in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is to be the elder. That is, he has to have spiritual maturity. He's to be a shepherd. He's got a spiritual ministry responsibility to love, guard, guide, and protect. But he also has the spiritual management where he makes sure that things are being done according to the Word of God. Listen, I thank God for my deacons here. I got great deacons. Those guys love God. They love the ministry. They love this church. But I can tell you that the deacons do not run this church. The pastor oversees the affairs of this church. You go ask any one of your deacons. You say, we want this done. Any one of my deacons at any time will say, we're going to talk to the pastor first. For any church member to sidestep the pastor and run to the deacons or run to a committee, it is actually bringing discord within the development and government of God's body, and it should not be. I say that not because I'm here. I tell you that because I love you, because whether I'm your pastor or the men that will follow after me and the moms and dads that are here that are raising their children, that's what you need to teach your children. That way, Parkway will always be a thriving, biblical, healthy, sound doctrine church. Not one that's ran by the whims and the philosophies of individuals. Not one that's ran by the traditions of any church, but one that's ran by the biblical precepts of God. You set aside all your presuppositions, and you throw them into garbage, and you stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so I tell you that because I love you. And so the Bible teaches us here, the pastor, this is his God-given responsibility. Now, next week, it gets even a little more difficult. Well, we got Tuesday night of thanks next week. The week after, we look at his responsibility, the weighty management that God places upon him. And church, you need to know this. If there ever comes a time where you form a committee where you're looking for a pastor in years to come in this church, hopefully not tomorrow, but in years to come at this church, you will know exactly what you need to do. You'll not be governed by tradition, by conjecture. You'll not be governed by the greatest and latest book that's out there on the market. But you'll be guided by the Bible as to what you need to look for when you are looking for a man that is praying and caring and preaching to the souls of the men and women in this church. It's a sacred desk of God. It's one that holds great responsibility. It is the highest office within the body and the government of the church. It's called the pastor. And the pastor needs to know that his people are praying for him, that his people are protecting him, and that his people are there to help him do what God has called him to do in the life of that church. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege you have given me, Lord, to engage in the role of a pastor. Though, Lord, it is very, very humbling, out of all the men, Lord, that walk upon this planet, God, you have sovereignly chosen me. Many times, Lord, I sit in wonder and awe, Lord, wondering, God, Lord, is this, Lord, the place that you wanted me to be? Many, many times, God, you reassure me with your Holy Spirit. Yes, David, that's exactly where I want you to be. So, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to grab a hold of your hand. Father, that you would lead me and guide me and direct me by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Though there may be many others that could stand here and fill the shoes of the pastor, God, you know my heart tonight, that I love these people, that I love this church, that I love the ministry that you've placed us in. So grant me wisdom and discernment. And God, help me, Lord, to be steady when I aim, Lord, at all the sermons and the teaching, Lord, and the examples that I'm to set forth. God, help me to be steady. Father, help me to set parameters. Protect me, God. Put a hedge around me. Hold me close to your throne. Help me to be the pastor that these people need and deserve. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet me here at the altar tonight, and let's pray for just a few moments.